Well, we're going to continue on our series of the spirit world. And we need to understand something, that every committed Christian who has been awakened and enlivened by God is a mystic, is a spiritual being. There are absolutely no exceptions. When a person is born again and becomes a child of God, they also become a member of His kingdom. They are given the Holy Spirit who will live inside them forever, whose job is to teach and comfort and to convict and to lead and to guide in all that God has for that child on this planet and then forever. And that's one of the beautiful things about having the Holy Spirit inside of us, is that we now begin to live a life of purpose. Because I know a lot of us in here live lives of purposelessness for much of our life. Didn't know why we're here, didn't know what it was all about. So we're going to watch a video right now of the divine touching the human. You know, in a few minutes right before, well, after this video, we're going to talk a little bit about Moses meeting the Lord. And the Lord tells him that, take off your shoes, Moses, because you're standing on holy ground. You know, when the divine, when God touches a human being, that place of touch now becomes holy. It becomes different. When God touches you, you become a different person. The Spirit of God touches the spirit of man and changes them forever. The process of walking that out and learning to walk as a child of God in the kingdom of God takes time. It takes the Holy Spirit working in us, and it takes our effort to apply. But that touch changes everything. So let's look at this video of our dear friend, Kata.
My name is Kata, and I came to His Place Church about 18 months ago. When I was about 7 years old, my house burnt down and killed three of my brothers and one of my sisters. And my dad lost his mind, and pretty much my life just spun out of control from that point forward. I ended up in foster care, and I was in and out of the system for about 3 years. You know, I would go into a home, and because of everything that I had endured as a child, I didn't know how to receive love. I didn't know how to give love. And some of the places that I were, they just didn't have any love to give. And I was so broken that I didn't think anybody could love me. Those foster homes turned into group homes, and that group home, those group homes turned into the California Youth Authority. I started dabbling with addiction. I started dabbling with meth at first, party drugs first, really, and then of course it progressed to meth. I bought a one-way Greyhound ticket to Los Angeles to leave my past behind and try to start over, but all of everything followed me. So I began a new life here in Southern California. I didn't make the best decisions, you know. I was looking for love in all the wrong places. I was looking for a way to survive. I was surviving. I wasn't living. I was just surviving and trying to figure things out as it came. I became a dancer, and I became a heroin addict. I lived that life for a long time. I was in and out of jail, you know, getting arrested, trying to figure things out again, building my life up, and then watching it just to be destroyed all over again, and trying to kick heroin for the 20,000th time and being unsuccessful at it, that I fell to my knees. I was just crying and praying. I was actually high as a kite, and the TV had just been left on for background noise, and at 3 a.m. a sermon came on. And I don't know about you, but before I found Christ, like, I would watch these things and I would think that they were crazy. Like, of course there's some guy in a black shirt somewhere, you know, that is going to relate to whatever this guy's saying. But at that moment, God was speaking to me, and I didn't know what to do. Every option that I had tried had failed at that point. And I was so desperate because I had always known God, but I had so much shame and guilt for the life that I had lived and no concept of worth or love that I wasn't capable of knowing that that love was unending. So I felt like when I was in that life, that if I left God, that He left me. And that I didn't deserve that love that I was told about, but never had experienced for myself. But at that moment, being there, I remember I grabbed a pen and a paper and I just started writing down everything that that pastor said. I literally walked to 7-Eleven and put $56 in a money order, and I sent it to that church, and on the corner of it I wrote sobriety. And that began my journey to try to change my life. I was across the street from my motel room, and I had a bunch of money in my pocket, and I knew if I didn't call somebody that it was gonna go very badly. She asked me if I was willing to go back into sober living, and I said yeah. And so she called somebody from Gabe's Homes here at the church, and they came and picked me up at a Jack in the Box on PCH. And I had an experience with God that day that I'll never forget. He definitely made Himself very apparent in my life. I wanted to change everything, because that's what they told me I had to do. I had to change one thing, and that was everything. And so that's what I did. I started coming to church here all the time, because I loved it here. This is my home, my second home, and my family. As somebody who has never had a family, I told myself I wasn't gonna cry. To have people that just love you for no other reason other than they see you for who you truly are. And just know that you are a work in progress and love you where you're at and guide you and give you the support that you need in order to be successful in life, the support that I feel like I never had. And that's why I wasn't successful in life. I'm just so blessed to be a part of this. And now, you know, I sing on worship here. I was just given the opportunity to be a blessing and to move back into Gabe's Homes as a manager there. And I get to help all these girls that are going through the same thing that I was going through, you know, a year and a half ago. And just to see the power of God working in my life and working through me to work through other people's lives. Like, it's so amazing to see how He does work all things for good. Because if it would have been a couple years ago and you would have told me that, I wouldn't have believed you. I would have given you a million reasons why that couldn't be true. But right now, from where I sit, I don't have $1 million. I don't drive a Porsche, you know. But I'm okay, and I feel whole, and I know my worth. And there are people, a ton of people, who just love me for who I am. And I get to love people through some of the most difficult times in their lives. And that's what we're about here. And I'm a mess. but you know, I'm restored. And I'm definitely transformed.
Just getting a hug. Well, stand up, take a bow. That, give glory to God. Man, you know, I've seen that video a few times, but I didn't really flash on it till right now that, you know, that's awesome, Kata. It's so cool. But if our son wouldn't have died, we would have never opened a Gabe's Home. We would have never done that to be, and you know, it is true that God works. We can turn on those sconces. I don't know why they're off, but yeah, it's already hard enough to see, and now it's like black. But it was like, wow, wow. God does work everything for good. Because I would have never have given up my son if it was my choice to anything. And I'm sure you wouldn't either. But for this, I can see, wow. That's a good God. And you know, I do believe this. I believe that see, there's so much that God is doing that we're not aware of, and we're going to talk all about that for the time we have. But I firmly in my heart believe, and I don't know if God revealed it to me or if there's just thoughts or it's just I tripped on it or whatever, but I believe it's true. I believe when my son was dying and going into the coma or whatever it was, however that goes, that God gave him a glimpse. I believe God gave him an opportunity to either stay or go. And I think he might even have showed him that if he stayed, this is how it would have rolled. And if he goes, this is how it would have rolled, or his will roll. And I think because God's wise and he's good, I think that was the best decision, you know, even though such a loss for the time being. So it's like, wow, you know, God is gracious. So happy that God's what he's done in your life, Kata, and may God, may a million more things like that happen. But and so we never know, you know, but God does. And that's the best thing ever we got going. You know, what happened to Kata is supernatural. In fact, this theology of the supernatural is central to the revealed beliefs in the Bible. You know, we are either mystics or spiritual, or we embrace a form of faith that is foreign to biblical Christianity. We are hardwired for experiential faith. We are hardwired for the divine to touch the natural and for us to experience things in that touch and on our journey. In fact, this intermingling of the supernatural and the natural is all throughout our Bible, where spiritual experiences and encounters were frequently referenced. For example, Adam and Eve and Enoch, Noah, Elijah all walked, literally walked, and talked with God. Moses had his burning bush talk with God. Paul his Damascus road talk with God and saw him. Abraham spoke with God and he entertained angels. His servant was accompanied by an angel when he looked for a wife for Abraham's son. Hagar spoke with an angel. Lot spoke with angels and he was unaware they were angels. Jacob spoke with an angel and he wrestled with God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego saw the Lord in a fire, literally saw him. Balaam and his donkey saw the angel of the Lord. David spoke with God. David, Daniel, Gideon, Zechariah, Mary, Joseph, Paul, Cornelius, the shepherds in the field, the apostles, Peter, John, and Paul, Cornelius, as I shared earlier, all spoke with and saw angels. Jesus was ministered to, recorded twice by angels. Herod saw an angel. It wasn't that good for him, but he saw one. Samson experienced supernatural strength. Solomon received unmatched wisdom. Psalm 78 tells us that the children of Israel ate angel food. Their manna was the food of angels. And you know what all these people had in common? They were ordinary people. They were ordinary people. You know, there's no such thing as super saints, where all they need is a touch from God, a little anointing, and they're ready to do the Lord's work. Everyone in Scripture, everyone here, everyone throughout time is an ordinary person. I want to take a quick look at one of these ordinary people, where Moses meets the Lord at a burning bush. Moses had been living in the desert for 40 years at that point. At one time, he was a somebody going somewhere. He was a prince of the most dominant country in the world at the time, Egypt. And it tells us in Exodus 3, a little bit about him. It says, Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames. He saw the angel of the Lord himself, from within a bush. And Moses saw that the bush was on fire, but it did not burn up. It's not uncommon to have plants, kind of like tumbleweed type bushes, burst into flame in the desert. But this particular bush didn't burn up. It was just on fire, like fire was sitting on it. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God looked, called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Just like Cada, when she met the Lord that one day, in a day that is different than others, the divine touched the natural. And it became holy. When the Lord touches you, you become holy. He said to Moses, take off your shoes. Don't wear anything. You and me are going to communicate just us. Then he goes on to tell Moses how he's going to use him. And Moses is asking the Lord not to have him do it because he didn't feel he was equipped. He felt that his frailties were too much to overcome. And we jump down to chapter 4. And Moses again was responding to the Lord saying, I'm not the guy for this. And he says, well, Moses answered, what if they don't believe me that you're sending me? Or listen to me and say, the Lord did not. And they say to me, the Lord didn't appear to you. Then the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? A staff, he replied. It's interesting that the Lord told him to take off his shoes, but he never put down his staff or the rod he held. Why? Because that rod was the symbol of his failure. He who once held the scepter of the Egyptians as a prince now holds a stick. He is nothing but an ordinary guy whose feet are made of clay, whose knees are weak, who's full of insecurity and self-doubt and fears. Why? Because he's frail. All he had was a rod. See, God's never going to ask you to drop your frailty. It is what he's going to use. Because he's going to take that man's rod and turn Egypt upside down with it. He's going to take that which Moses said was of no value. And he says, oh, that's of great value. That's exactly what I am going to empower you to put down, to touch the water. I will empower you to touch the rock for food with that rod. You will use your frailty under the power of myself to change the destiny of people. Never think that your frailty is too much, that your failure cannot be overcome. It's a lie. That's exactly the thing that God will use. I just can't. My son's on my mind this morning. It wasn't that way in first service, but just watching that whole thing. His frailty, his complete failure, in a sense, became used by God to touch lives. That's an amazing thing. You can't even outfail yourself. Is that amazing? We cannot outfail ourselves. God can use it. But not only do we have a God who gives us the Holy Spirit to enable us inwardly, God also equips us outwardly. He gives us angels to help us. So God equips us on the inside, and he equips us on the outside. And we oftentimes talk about community in this church because we are to be a support to one another. So we have angelic help, human help, and Holy Spirit help. Always working on our behalf. The worst thing you can ever do is isolate out. And even if you isolate, you're not alone. You're not alone. In fact, the psalmist wrote in chapter 8, in verse 4, he said, "What is mankind? This person sitting out in the desert, probably seeing a billion stars out there, recognizing." And if you've ever been outdoors and high and seen a million stars, you begin to feel small. And he said, "What is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. You have made them a little lower than the angels. We have less power than the angels. But you've crowned them with glory, with their own shining worth. You have given these humans that are lower in stature and ability than angels, but you've given them great glory, and you have honored them." How has God honored us? God became a human being. He took on our flesh. He didn't do that with any other creature he's ever made. We received honor from God in a way that no one does. That's why the enemy always wants us to dishonor ourselves. He wants us to smear the image of God that we've been made into. And even in our worst state, we still reflect a little of God, because He is ours and we are His. I want to take a look at this in a little bit through the eyes of a guy named Jacob. If you can identify with anybody as a failure in Scripture, Jacob is a guy all of us can identify with. Came from a super dysfunctional family, and that was the family God determined that would be the patriarch. Abraham's family would be the patriarch of His people. This dude's messed up. Him and his wife, and Jacob stole his brother's birthright. He messed up. He did all kinds of stuff. Actually, he's Isaac's son, right? Help me out here, people. Thank you, David. Abraham's grandpa. Some of you didn't know that, huh? I shouldn't even have ratted on myself right there. I'll just go with the flow. Anyways, this guy was a problem child. And his story is covered in chapters 28 through 36 of the book of Genesis. It covers about a 30-year span in those short chapters. And in that, we get a glimpse of how dysfunctional he is. Well, in chapter 28, we find that he has done his brother wrong, and he is running. And so we pick it up in verse 10. It says, "Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place..." You know, God always meets you in a certain place. There's always that certain place. Cadiz was at 3 o'clock in the morning, listening to something on TV. But God will meet you in the certain place. It says, "He stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and he lay down to sleep." He had traveled nonstop 70 miles, about 3 days. He's running on empty. He finds himself at a place. Doesn't even know what's going on. You know, some of us in here have been running on empty too. We've been running and we've been trying to get stuff together and we're just tired. He's so tired that the only thing he can find for a pillow... You know you're messed up when the only thing you can find for a pillow is a rock. You can't even find a soft place to put your head. That's messed up. I can just imagine him as he's laying there with that pillow, tossing back and forth, thinking about, "What has my life come to? Is this the best I could get? The best I could do? Can't get comfortable." You know, sometimes God's got to get us to that rock and a hard place where we can be still enough to look up. He probably was grieving some of his losses, considering his brother's threats, and pondering his future. And he might even be thinking, "Where is this God that I've heard of in my family?" In Genesis verse 12, same chapter, he falls asleep, it says. And it says this: that he had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth, with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. I want you to remember the stairway. We're going to come back to it later. There above this stairway stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land. He said, I'll take you back here when you're ready. And I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. He first of all showed him a marvelous reality, that there was a stairway between heaven and earth, and that angels were ascending and descending. You know what that means? That means that angels get assignments from the throne of God, and they descend to the earth to accomplish those assignments. And then the ascending ones are the ones that have accomplished what God set them to do, and they're going back to report. You know, Scripture tells us that the angels rejoice, that there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repents. How do those angels know about that? Somebody's ascended and told them. Look it, I've accomplished my job. Can you imagine if the angel gets up there, and it isn't your angel, there's no angel that ever gets up and goes, well, I tried, it didn't work out. Tried to do your will, Lord, but, you know, stuff happened. That Google map, I don't know where I was going. They accomplish what God sent them out to do. They accomplish it. We get outward help. God was showing him that he was in charge of heaven and earth. He's directing it up there. He's saying, hey, Jacob, I am the God of Abraham and Isaac. See, what Jacob didn't have was the God who was his. He knew about the God of his dad and his grandpa. He knew about them. But it wasn't his God. He says, I am your God too. That was a moment in his life. If you could follow Jacob's life, not a whole lot changed outwardly for a while. But something changed inwardly that day. He recognized that the God of his fathers was his God too. Then God told him, I've been with you always. I've been watching out. I've been sending angels to watch out for you. I've been sending angels to take care of you. You've never been alone. You think you're in that desert alone, on that hard spot alone? See, because we all have hard pillows. Sometimes we have hard things to accept. You ever have something that you got to accept that's really hard? That's a hard pillow. You ever had something hard to change? That's a hard pillow. Ever had something hard to do? It's a hard pillow. He says, I've never left you alone. I've been with you always. And I send angels to help you. And when they come down from my throne on assignment, they get it done. In Psalm 103:20, we're told this, praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones, who do his bidding, who obey his word. You know, some of us in here might have seen angels, might have experienced something where we knew it was supernatural, we didn't see it, but let me tell you this, unbeknownst to you, angels are always working on your behalf. They are always where you are never alone. Holy Spirit inward, angels outward, people to support us. Right after first service, a lady came up to me and said she was on the freeway with her husband. And they were on a motorcycle going about 80 right on the 22 freeway. I don't know how long ago, a while ago. But she said her back tire blew. She said she was thrown off the bike and literally felt arms under her carrier to the medium, the center median. All she had on her as injuries was some road rash on her leg, some road rash on her hand. Her boots were not even scuffed. She said something, but it was an angel that carried her to that, then protected her life and her husband. They're all around us. Why do they do this? You know, why does God have angels help us? Because we need help. We need all the help we can get. We are foolish to try to do things on our own, thinking we can handle it. We need help. In fact, Hebrews 1:14 says this, are not all angels, ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? If an angel's ever worked on your behalf, you're going to inherit salvation, because that's their job. So next time you find yourself with the pillow of hard to handle, sleep well. It's going to be handled. How many of us have the pillow of hard to rest? You need to rest. You need to force yourself to rest. God is up top taking care of everything, and angels are ascending and descending, taking care of business. You know, when you sleep, God's taking care of everything, right? He's taking care of it when you're awake too. So I should be able to rest. We are also told this in Psalm 91:11, for he will command his angels concerning you. That was a scripture that the devil quoted to Jesus, but the scripture is true for us. Do you know that angels are personal? There are personal angels assigned to you. How do we know that? Psalm 91 just told us. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. In all your ways. Not just in your good ways. Some of our angels need a rest. Why don't you cooperate with them a little bit? And we'll all be farther ahead here. Not only that, but Jesus one time, talking to his apostles because they weren't letting the little kids come and see him, and Jesus stopped them and said, let the little ones come. And then he gave a reference to not only the little, but the weak ones, the unpresentable ones, the frail ones. He said to his disciples in Matthew 18, he said, see that you do not despise one of these little ones. And that word little can also mean weak. Fringe. For I tell you, their angels, the angels that are assigned to them in heaven, always see the face of my Father in heaven. These angels that have been assigned to us see the face of God, and they descend in response to what God would have them do on our behalf. Thank you, God. We are not left defenseless in the spirit world. We are equipped in every way. I want to paint you another visual of this. You know, later on in history, there's a prophet named Elijah. And Elijah was giving information to the king of Israel. Israel at that time was at war with the king of Aram, or the Arameans. And the Aramean king, every time he tried to maneuver against the Israelites knew what he was doing. And this guy was super mad about that. And he was saying, man, I can't even talk in my bedroom without those guys knowing what's going on. That's because angels are giving them information. They're hearing what he's saying and they're taking it over. So he comes up with a plan, and we pick this up in 2 Kings 6:10. It says, time and again Elijah warned the king so that he was on his guard in such places. I skipped the sentence. You can too. This enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and demanded of them, tell me, which of us in here is on the side of the king of Israel? None of us, my lord, the king said, one of his officers. But Elijah, the prophet who was in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom. Well, then this guy's mad now, and he said, well, go find that guy. Go find out where he is, the king ordered, so I can send men and capture him. The report came back, hey, he's in Dothan, we found him. Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there, and they went by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God, so Elijah the prophet's servant, wakes up in the morning, he goes out and sees what's going on. He says, went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots has surrounded the city. Oh no, my lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Whenever you see in scripture, don't be afraid, that means they're super afraid. Or else, you know, it's just a waste of words. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. In Revelation 12, we're told that when Satan got thrown out of heaven, he took a third of the angels. So we are ahead 2-1. We are always... See, God's never the underdog. And neither are you as a child of God. If God is delaying, if you don't see it, that doesn't mean nothing. It's just unbeknownst to you at the time. So that's your big word today. When you leave this place and you don't know what's going on in your life, just say, it's unbeknownst to me what is going on right now. But the heavens are still astir, unbeknownst to me. Right? Okay. That's your takeaway. Say it after me. What God is doing is oftentimes unbeknownst to me. But you've got to put your arms up like that. Unbeknownst to me. Okay. But he's still doing his job. Okay. So he says this, open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah. It is interesting that the term, he said, was chariots of fire. He saw them as fire. You know, in Psalm 104, we're told this. Who makes his angel, speaking of God, obviously, who makes his angel spirit his ministers a flame of fire. We jump ahead now to Ezekiel, and he sees at the temple, he sees the throne of God coming down, and he sees angels carrying it. And he makes the announcement, because we're going to look at his description here in a minute. He makes the announcement of these angels that they look like torches to him. They look bronze with flame on top. Going back to Elijah, his servant said, they look like fire. See, your idea and my idea, sometimes we think of angels as these, you know, chubby little cherubim with a tiny bow and arrow on a cloud. Nothing can be further from the truth. These are amazing beings, as we're going to see Ezekiel tell us a picture of what he saw. He sees four angels, give you a little background. He sees four angels carrying like a chariot, a throne, two in front and two in back. And so he says, this is what I see, and I'll read it to you. In Ezekiel 1:10, he says, their faces look like this, speaking of these angels. He calls them creatures. Later on, he will call them cherubim. He says, each of the four had the face of a human being. And on the right side, each had the face of a lion. And on the left side, the face of an ox. And each also had the face of an eagle. These angels had four faces. Such were their faces. They each had two wings spreading up, out upward, each wing touching that of the other creature on either side. They would spread out and touch one another's wing across this chariot, and the other one would touch according to the other side, you know, the other chariot, front and back. It says, they each had two wings spread outward, each wing touching that of a creature on either side, and each had two other wings covering his body. So these are four-winged angels. We hear of another one when Isaiah talks about the angels he saw in his vision in the temple of God in heaven. He said those angels had six wings. There are different kinds of angels. He said, and each had two other wings covering its body. Verse 12, each one went straight ahead wherever the Spirit would go. They would go without turning as they went. If they were going straight, the human face. If they were going this side, the ox face. They didn't move their bodies. They had the ability to move without moving. It said, without turning as they went, the appearance, verse 13, the appearance of the living creatures was like burning coals of fire or like torches. The same thing Elijah's servant said. They looked like fire. Fire moved back and forth among the creatures, and it was bright, and lightning flashed out of it. The creatures sped back and forth like flashes of lightning. They were incredibly fast, unbelievably fast, and powerful like lightning shining. You know, it reminds me of a story back many years ago at our old church when I was a young Christian. There was a man named Joe Donato. He was a mafia hitman. He has a book, I have the book called Tell It to the Mafia. And he talked about his conversion experience, and God had called him, and he had gotten saved. And he was a bad man. He lived up in the L.A. area. He was doing a bunch of stuff. And the mafia heard of this change, and they sent two guys to come and kill him. Even though he had never ratted them out and never did his whole life, he kept everything, you know, their lives were between them and God, something we might want to learn a little bit. He was set up to be killed. He says he remembers coming out of his den type of area, and there was an archway that entered into his kitchen. And he said as he turned and walked into the kitchen, there were two guys with guns, and he knew he was done. And he knew who they were. And he tells the story that he stopped there, and he was looking at them, and he was... you know, submitted to whatever God would do. And he said all of a sudden their eyes started to get super big. And they started to back up and they ran out of the house. And nobody ever bothered him again after that. And a number of years later, one of the hitmen came to the Lord. And they had met up somehow. I don't remember the exact scenario. But they had met up and they're talking. And then Joe asked him, he goes, hey, dude, when you were in my house, what happened? And the guy looked at me and goes, dude, where did you get those two lions? He saw an angel facing him with the face of a lion. He said they were monstrous. And that just goes to show you, Joe had no idea they were there. But God had a plan, and that he was going to save that man's life. And that's what he did. He sent angels. We have outward helpers, you guys. We have outward helpers. They're real and they're around. There might even be a few flying over Westminster that stopped in on their way to ascending, job finished, to see what's going on at his place. Might even see one of your angels asleep on the pew. Finally got him to church. Take a little nap before I go back up to the throne. Hallelujah. But listen, not only that, the angels also deal with the demons. They war against the demons. I'll tell you a little bit about the prophet Daniel. Daniel had been praying and fasting and talking to God, and people were hurting, life was not good. And in the midst of his prayer, he says, a hand touched me, and we pick up the story. It says, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. This hand touched him, he fell to his knees, shaken, he saw something. He said, Daniel, you are highly esteemed. Consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you and stand up. For I have now been sent to you. I have been descending on the ladder looking for you. And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. Hey, you know what? Here's the key for us, you guys. If your knees are shaking, keep walking. So you're going to have knee-shaking times, are you not? You still obey. Guy told him to stand up. His shaking didn't go away. Sometimes you're going to have to do things where you're going to be shaking. That's okay. The angel will take care of the other parts. Then he continued, "Don't be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day you have set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, you submitted to God," he said. "Your words were heard from the moment, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Remember, in Revelation it says we get 2 to 1. So there are some demonic forces that are more powerful than angels. But we win. Because look it. Then Michael, yeah! One of the chief princes came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. You know, angels and demons are territorial too. The demonic forces control territories. That's what they want to do. They control that. And they operate in a structure of authority. Now, I was sharing with the guys on last Wednesday in our armory that I've never met an addict or an alcoholic that doesn't have a rebelliousness about them and have issues with authority. In fact, I've never met any person that didn't have those kind of issues. We all got them. That's how the enemy wants us to be. Not united. Not under any type of authority. So he has great opportunity to take. He cannot win against us together. Isolated, just like this one angel, he can get victory over us. That's why he always wants to isolate us. Don't talk to nobody. Don't let nobody in. You can do it. You can do it. As he's going, you can do it. You can do it. You know, right? That's how he operates. So this angel was struggling. Michael comes down, takes care of business. And he says, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now, I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people. He says, I'm bringing the answer to your prayer in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come. We're not going to go into that. The idea here is the angels are involved in dealing with the demonic. They have different authority structure too. Some are messengers. Gabriel is named a couple times in the New Testament as a messenger angel. And Michael is, every time he's mentioned, a couple times he comes as a warrior angel. They come and they have different jobs just like we do. They are not graded for being something that they're not. They are dealt with as beings who serve us in the capacity that God sends them. God knew that. Why did God allow this angel to get stuck? Because he wanted Daniel, for our benefit, thousands of years later, to get a picture of what's happening. Because most of the time, it's what to us? Unbeknownst. What's happening? God wanted to give us a little bit of the knownst. So that we would be able to see what is going on. Now, who made the angels? Jesus did. It tells us in Colossians that everything was made by him. The Son is the image, Colossians 1:15. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created. Things in heaven, things on earth, invisible, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers of authority on earth and in the spirit world. There's powers and authorities. There's different rulerships. He says, all things have been created through him and for him. And listen, you guys, in Hebrews 13:2, it tells us this. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers. For by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Uh-oh, unbeknownst. Unbeknownst to them. You know that you might have interacted with angels completely unaware that they are angels. Because Lot did. And the writer of Hebrews tells us it happens to us too. Don't get tripped on your life as if you're slugging it out alone. You are not. Now, we're going to close here with this little story. You know, Jesus, in chapter 1 of John records that Jesus met a guy named Nathanael who was to be one of the prophets. And Jesus says an amazing thing to him. First of all, he says, hey, Nate, I saw you at the fig tree. And Nate goes, what? How could that's impossible? That's a miracle. You must be the king. And then Jesus says, and I'll read it to you in a minute. He says, you think that's a big thing? Wait till you hear this and see it. So he says this. Let's pick it up. John 1:47. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. In other words, this guy's the real deal, which means he's ordinary. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus said, you believe because I told you I saw you under a fig tree. You believe because you perceive that as a miracle. He goes, listen, you're going to see greater things than that. He then added, very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. You know what that means? One, it tells us that what Jacob saw thousands of years ago is historical, is true. But he changes the latter to himself. He says, Nathanael, you know, there's no place in the New Testament that tells us he actually saw that. So what does that mean? Well, first of all, John 21 tells us in verse 25 that there are so many things Jesus did that if they were all recorded, there wouldn't be enough books in the world to hold them. So this is one of those incidents where Nathanael, at some point in his walk with Jesus, boom, saw a spiritual thing taking place that before that his eyes were not attuned to see. But Jesus said this, there was once a ladder that moved that God allowed. Because a ladder is not stationary. It's a mobile device. He says, I am the ladder. When Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, it's because he's attached heaven to earth. He is the attaching point. And the angels travel up and down him as he directs what is going on. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I am with you always. He connected heaven to earth in a way that was never done before then. He says, they travel on me. Man, we are okay, you guys. Whatever you're going through, we are okay. But there might be someone in here. See, you know, and every time someone comes into an encounter with an angel, they're afraid. There might be someone in here today afraid. You might have been drugged here by an angel. You didn't even know it, but that angel had you in, a wrist lock. And you were coming to church today, and you might be in a place where, yeah, you've heard of God, and he seems to be the God of your buddy or the God of your friend, but he never, like Jacob, was never your God. And you can be in that hard pillow and saying, well, where is this God? What about my life? I'm telling you today that today is the day of salvation. Today is the day you can get Jesus. He is the ladder. He is the stairway to heaven. Although I thought Zeppelin knew it at one point in time, but apparently they're wrong. I can just veer off of a precious moment. You know what? And there can be somebody in here that is afraid because you've kind of walked away. And you think God has kind of left you. And you're kind of slugging it out yourself. And you put yourself in this mental frame of mind that you got to do this stuff to get back with God. And you got to make God's same thing he said to Jacob. I've been watching everything. The angels have been coming. There's nothing. I am with you. I am with you and I am for you. And I've paid the way for heaven in your life to be attached to the holy ground of you. This is an opportunity for you. So I know there might be someone out here afraid, because it's embarrassing. Raise your hand for Jesus. It's not embarrassing if everybody does it. But it's embarrassing if you think you're the only one and the enemy's telling you, you don't need this, you know. Or you might even be that person that's in that, what we would call a backslidden state, that, you know, you just haven't been doing it good enough. And somehow God's kind of moved you to the side. He hasn't. He hasn't. Maybe this is the day when you and heaven get reconnected. Because the connection isn't from heaven to you that's been broken. It's you thinking it has. Because as a man thinketh, Scripture says, he is. If you think it's not attached, then it's not attached, even though it is attached. Because we have a great ability to deceive ourselves. So if you're afraid today, we all are. I'm afraid to preach every week. I'm afraid. And you know what? Even if you mess up, you know what I did yesterday? I'm driving home. Pastor Joe, I pull out of the gym, and at the gym I'm at, they have, it's like six lanes on Chapman Avenue. And they have this, you know, from the pulling out the driveway part, it says no cars in here so you can cross when everybody's stacked up. So the two lanes closest to me were stacked up, and I see that, you know, they're coming this way, so that lane's, and nobody's in the third lane. So I start to pull out to go across and get in the medium divider and then pull into the traffic going towards my house. And about four cars back on the second lane, I see this dude in a Ford Flex pull out and start screaming to go in that third lane. So I just keep on going because, dang it, I don't know what happened. I don't. But he flipped me off and I waved back at him too. And then I'm watching him in the mirror hoping he's going to turn around. Because I think it would be a good time to pray together and make it better. What a messed up dude, man. Then I'm thinking, oh God. Because people at the gym know I'm a pastor. Who saw that? Oh God. My testimony now. You know, now I'm starting to sweat. So I'm telling you what. It ain't easy walking with God. But he never leaves you nor forsakes you. And so I repented on the way home, and that was that. But hey, some of you might be in a worse place than that today. And you might have taken, you know, a real left when you should have gone straight. This is an opportunity to get right with God and make the connection. Is there anybody that needs to remake the connection or make the connection with God this morning? Just go ahead and raise your hand. Because I just want to pray with you and make sure that happens. Because, all right, brother. All right. So I feel like it's telling, you know. You know what's awesome? Because I'm scared to do this. I'm not really good at this part. Chris was giving me pointers in the room after first service. He goes, you know, Joe, a little weak on the evangelistic call. And he was helping me out. And it was like, it was cool. So hopefully I did better this time. But bottom line is, I'm afraid too, just like we're afraid. So if you're in a backslidden state and you need to just connect with God because that's, you need it and you're afraid. Hey, we care, but the bottom line is we really don't. It's your life. It's your life. So I want to give you that opportunity one last time. Is there anybody else that wants the Lord today? Today is our day. Okay. All right. Awesome. Well, why don't we stand up? And I'm just going to lead us in a prayer. And how many know that you got angels that you're unaware of? How many know that God is doing stuff in your life that is un-what? To who? How many know that today you know that God is alive and working? Okay. So, Lord, let's just say a prayer together. I'll lead you in. If you want, you can pray it. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you have permanently connected earth to heaven, that this is holy ground, and you have touched my life today. That makes me holy. That makes me special and different than I was. And I am sorry for running away from you and believing that I have to do life alone, that my sins are too great, that my failures, like Moses, are ever before me. and they cannot be used, and they can't be overcome. And that I am a man or a woman. Well, whatever you are. I am who I am. And I have feet of clay. And I have weak knees. And I am full of fears. And I have self-doubt. And I have failed in many ways. But I thank you that you will never leave me nor forsake me. And that you have a plan and purpose for me. You have equipped me with your Holy Spirit. You have forgiven me of my wrong ways. You have given me of your Holy Spirit again to lead and guide and direct me. And I have angelic warriors who have been assigned to my life to help me according to your will. So I trust you. And you have given me a family to belong to. And I don't want to be afraid anymore to belong to it. Amen. All right. God bless you guys. Have a great day.